Good morning. We're glad that you're here today. Thank you for being a part of our church service this morning here at Lake Point. And I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. And I hope you enjoyed all the food, all the friends and family. And hopefully at your Thanksgiving dinner, no one killed each other and, you know, gotten into fights. Hopefully it was a good day for you. And also hope it was a day of Thanksgiving. And I hope you took time between the food and that football game, and you found time to give thanks to God and to thank Him for all that He had done, all the blessings that He has provided in our life. And we're just glad that you're here. If you're a guest with us, thank you for being here. I know you might be here. You may have got a program as you came in. Inside the program is a connection card. And we actually take a minute, fill that card out, and then at the end of the service, you could drop it in one of our offering baskets throughout the building, or you can give it to me. I'd love to meet you and give you a gift for coming today. So I'd love to, you know, afterwards you stop by and see me. I'll be out in the hallway here, and please stop by. And I know a lot of people are out of town, people away. You might be watching online, wherever you might be. Thank you for joining us here this morning. Well, at the end of the service, as Pastor Chris mentioned during the welcome, we're going to have a time of communion where we remember and thank God for the salvation that is found through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so if you did not get a communion element, we've got them right here. Our host team are ready for you, and maybe you just didn't get one, but you want one, raise your hand really quick, and they're going to come around really fast. And so there's one right over here. There's one right up here. Okay. If you lost it, that's okay. We'll get you another one. All right. One right here in the middle. All right. Make sure we all got one. All right. Well, let's jump into our scripture this morning. Thank you for the worship. Set the table up for communion. I want to feast on the Word of God here for a few minutes, and then we'll be able to remember and to thank God for salvation that we have in Jesus. I want us here today, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 22 in just a few minutes. Before we get there, we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 12. But Genesis 22 is the story of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham and his son Isaac. And this is the moment in this chapter that God reveals himself that he is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who will provide. That's what Jehovah Jireh means. Now, I just want to say this for all of us. This story is an invitation for you, for all of us, to discover the heart of the provider. It changes how you see your problems in life. It changes how you see the promises of God in your life. And it changes how you see your entire life and beyond. But before we dive into Genesis 22, we need to feel the weight of how we got to this moment, how we got to this point in the story of Genesis chapter 22. We got to feel the weight. How do we get here? Because this moment with Abraham and Isaac doesn't come out of nowhere. It's actually a climax of a story that God has been writing since the beginning. And so in Genesis chapter 1 to 11, we see the setup here. God creates a perfect world. He creates a man and a woman to have perfect harmony, relationship, to walk with him, to rule with him, to know God personally. But instead of choosing relationship, humanity chooses rebellion. And because of that, because of rebellion, because of that willful choice, they disobeyed God, sin enters into the world, death comes into the world, and the world is broken. Just like that. And by Genesis chapter 11, humanity is a mess. It's broken. It's scattered, confused. It's running in the opposite direction of God. And the big question hanging over the entire story of mankind is this: what is God going to do to restore the world that just fell apart? What is God going to do? It's a mess. Have you ever walked in the house and it's just a big, big mess? And you're like, where do I start? You don't even know where to start. And that's the scenario. It's a mess. Sin had broken the world. And so what is God going to do? And that's where Abraham steps in. And in Genesis chapter 12, God taps Abraham on the shoulder. And he made a promise that sounds just almost too unbelievable. Notice what God said to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 2. He tells him, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And so God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you a family. I'm going to turn you into a nation. And at the end of the day, your family, your name, the whole world, through your name, through your family, will be blessed because of you. In other words, God said, Abraham, I am starting my rescue plan with you. And there's a problem to this whole thing. And the problem is that Abraham and Sarah, at this point in time, are at an age that they can't have kids. I mean, they're old. They're senior citizen, old. Early bird special old. They're old people. Abraham is 75 years old when God taps him on the shoulder and tells him about this family that he's about to have. Abraham himself never had kids. They didn't think it was possible. And at this point, it's over. God said, hey, I want you to trust me. I will give you a son. And then nothing happens. 1 year turns into 5 years, turns into 10 years, 25 years. Can you imagine when God told Abraham, hey, you're going to have a son? I'm sure Abraham probably thought like many dad thought. I said, we're about to have a baby. It's time to paint the nursery. At 25 years, I'm sure Abraham had to repaint the nursery multiple times. And 25 years later, Abraham's 100 years old. Sarah is 90. And at this point, it was so unbelievable that when God brought it back up again, hey, you're going to have a child. Don't just keep holding on. And that they laughed. It was like, okay, God, you're joking. You're pulling our legs. It ain't going to happen. You know, it's so unbelievable. In fact, when they named the child, Isaac. The baby boy, Isaac, actually means laughter. That's what it means. And so they laugh, but God does what only God can do, and he gives them the miracle baby that he promised them. He fulfills the promise. And so this boy, Isaac, is the future of God's rescue plan for the entire world. And so by the time we get to Genesis chapter 22, 10 chapters later, Abraham and Sarah are living the dream. They're living, right, in the goodness of God's promises. Isaac is now an older kid, maybe a teenager, maybe a young, maybe in his young 20s. And it's in this point of the story where God steps in with the biggest test that Abraham has ever faced. And so let's look at Genesis chapter 22, and let's unpack this story for a few minutes. The very first sentence in verse 1, it actually hit like a punch in the gut. The Bible says that sometime later, God tested Abraham. So let's stop here for a minute, because we don't talk about this a lot. You see, we all of us, we like a God who blesses us. But we're not always sure what to do with a God who tests us. But Scripture doesn't hide this, right? And so God tests Abraham, right? Not to break him or to punish him, but to reveal his heart as the provider. And so the Bible says that sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and Abraham replied, here I am. And then here comes the unthinkable. Verse number 2, God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. I mean, you could just almost replay this whole verse in slow motion. And here's some of these phrases. Your son. Your only son. The one that you waited for 25 long years. The one that you love. Sacrifice him. That's heavy. Because every hope that Abraham has, every dream that he carried in his heart for decades, every promise that God made, it's all wrapped up in this boy, and God is now asking him to lay him on the altar. And just so that you need to understand, Isaac isn't just a beloved child. He is the chosen line. The one through whom the Messiah, Jesus Christ, will come later. And so from Abraham's perspective, he's hearing all this, right? He's seeing the command of God and the promises of God are now they're now colliding head on. It contradicts each other. And so what does Abraham do? The Bible says in verse number 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, it took 3 days to get there, right? On that third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. Notice what Abraham doesn't do. He doesn't argue. He doesn't panic. He doesn't delay. He doesn't negotiate with God. He obeys. He obeys, not because he understands, but he trusts God. And so he gets up early. And he sets out on a three-day journey. And then they reached the base of the mountain. The Bible said in verse 5, he said to the servants that was with him, he said, I want you guys to stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. And then he said, we will worship, and then we will come back to you. This is a moment of faith. For Abraham, we will come back. That's faith talking. And so Isaac and Dad goes up, walking to the top of the mountain. Isaac, you know, he carries the wood. Abraham, he carries the fire and the knife. And as they're walking, Isaac, he's not a dumb boy. He recognizes something's missing here. He's like, Dad, you know, I've got the wood, and you got the knife, you got the fire for the sacrifice, but where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? That's a great question, right? And Abraham answers with one of the greatest declarations of faith in all of Scripture. He said in verse number 8, he said, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And so the two of them went on together. You see, Abraham, he simply says, God will provide. And so they reached the top of the mountain. Abraham, he built the altar. He ties Isaac down. Again, Isaac, he's not a little kid. He's an older boy. I mean, he's strong enough to resist. He's strong enough to, to fight back. And he ran away as fast as he could. But Isaac trusts his father because he had watched his father trust God all his life. And so Abraham, he lays him down. Isaac lays down. Abraham raises the knife. And I'm sure Abraham just kind of paused for a minute and said, "Oh, Lord." And at the last second, the Bible said in verse 11, the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. He took out the knife up. He said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And at that moment, the Bible said that Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. You see, God provided. Not too early, not too late, but at the exact moment that Abraham needed him most. In verse 14, Bible said that Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day, it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." And that's the meaning in the English translation, but the name Abraham actually used, you might see this in other translations besides the NIV, what the name Jehovah Jireh. He names it Jehovah Jireh, "The Lord will provide." If you're taking notes, it literally means "The Lord will see to it." The Lord will see to it. In other words, we have a God who sees your need. We have a God who moves towards your need. We have a God who provides for your need. And in his great provision, he lets you see him. And so this entire story, as we just read, it's a great story, but it's not just about Abraham's heroic faith. Bigger than that. It's an important message for all of us here. I'm going to give us three lessons from this story. And what does it mean for you and for me? Number one, if you're taking notes, Jehovah Jireh means I can trust God's promises even when I can't see God's plan. It means I can trust God's promises even when I can't see God's plan. One of the first things this story teaches us is this, that faith is obeying God even when you don't have all the details. Now, we live in a world, a lot of us, we like the detail. We like to have all of our ducks, right, lined up in a row. When we go on a vacation, I like to plan where we're going night one, night two, what we're going to do on each one of those days. But when it comes to the actual packing, I'm not very good at that. You know, Karen, though, she has a great plan on the packing. And so for me, I just throw some clothes in the bag and I'm ready to roll. You know, but for Karen, she takes it to a whole nother level, right? She has a system. She has a flow chart. A subcommittee. I mean, she has it all. I mean, by the time we're ready to go, I mean, we know where everything is, and so that's where a lot of us live. We love details. We love plans. We love predictability. We love knowing what step one is, and what step two is, and step 37. We'd love to know how long it could take to the end of it. But God, he looks at Abraham and he tells him, he said, hey, I'm not going to give you the full map. I'm not going to give you the full blueprint. He doesn't give him the why, the how, the when, the where, and the who's. God says in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, he said, go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. He said, go to the region of Moriah. Let me just help you understand what that is. That's a mountain range. It's a big area. It's kind of like me saying, if God was, Abraham was in Michigan, and he would say, hey, I want you, Abraham, to go to the hill countries of the Appalachians in North Carolina. Go in that direction. That's kind of a picture here, okay? And so he said, go to the region of Moriah. You know, and when you get there, I will show you there is that place where you're going to go. You see, most of us here, we want from God the specific place. But that's not how God works. God gives us a general direction. We want the full blueprint. God only shows the next step. And the challenge for us is this. Most of us want to see the whole staircase before we take the first step. God often says, hey, I want you to take the first step, and then I'll show you the next step. You'll never see the place if you won't first go to the region. And for some of you this morning, that's exactly where you're at. You're praying for clarity. You're praying for the specific. You're waiting for God to fill in every blank on the next move for your life. But God says, hey, I've already given you my word. I've already given you my promise. If you're stepping to obedience, then I will fill it with provision. See, the message here this morning is not for you and I to try harder, to have more faith, you know, be stronger. You know, if faith depends on you and for me to make it, then we will be exhausted by the end of the day. And so it's not faith on us. It depends. Your faith depends on the object of your faith. See, for Abraham, the object of his faith wasn't himself. It wasn't his son Isaac. The object of Abraham's faith was the God who promised, the God who provides, the God who sees to it. And that's why Abraham could obey without knowing all the details, because he knew the provider. He knew that God provided in the past. He knew that God would provide in the moment. And so here, let me ask you this before we get to the next point. Where is God asking you to trust his promise even though you don't have all the details? Where is he calling you to obedience before the explanation? Where is he saying, go to the region and I'll show you the mountain when you get there? Because Jehovah Jireh, your provider, is inviting you to trust him step by step, day by day. Here's the second lesson. Jehovah Jireh means that my problems are opportunities for God to prove his faithfulness. When Abraham started climbing that mountain, right, he's walking straight into the greatest contradiction of his life. The greatest. God promised. Remember, God promised. Back in Genesis chapter 12, a future through Isaac. But now, God is asking him to sacrifice Isaac. And from a human perspective, it doesn't add up. And that's where a lot of us live, between what God promised and what life looked like. You say, hey, so many times we say, God, you know, God, you say that you're good. God said that he's good, But at the same time, your circumstances doesn't feel good. Right? God says, hey, he's faithful, but your situation feels hopeless. God says he provides, but you're staring at a mountain that just looks impossible. If you take a note, your problem does not cancel God's promises. God's promises trumps your problems. Your problem becomes the platform where God proves his promise. And see, for 3 days, Abraham had to wrestle with this. For 3 days. 3 days to doubt, 3 days to panic, 3 days to turn around and run as fast as he can the other direction. And yet, he keeps moving ahead. He keeps trusting God. He keeps obeying God. Because he has something settled in his heart already. He said, hey, even if I can't see how God will come through, even if I can't see it, I know who he is. He has a plan. I just don't see it. And in fact, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, kind of give us a window. Chapter 11 is the great hall of faith. Abraham's in it multiple times. And it gives us a window into his mindset. Look at this. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. He believed. He believed that God would resurrect his son Isaac. That's how strong his belief and trust in God was. He said, hey, it doesn't make sense, but God is faithful, God is true. So even if he had to resurrect my boy, he'll keep his promises. And that's what faith looks like. Faith is choosing to believe that the God who made the promise will make a way, even when the path looks impossible. And so Abraham, he wasn't looking for a way out. He was looking for the way God would show up. So let me ask you, what if you approach your problem like that? Not as obstacles, but what if you see those problems as opportunities for God to prove that he is so faithful? He's faithful. Because every time Abraham said, hey, God will provide, he was reminding his son, he was reminding himself of who God is. God is bigger than the problems because he is so good. He is so faithful. And here's the third thought, third lesson, is that Jehovah Jireh means that my eternity is secure no matter what happens in this life. My eternity is secure, no matter what happens. You see, this story, this mountain, it isn't ultimately about Abraham. It's not ultimately about Isaac. See, this mountain, this whole story in Genesis chapter 22, is ultimately pointing us to Jesus. Abraham, in the story here, lift the knife. Isaac is on the altar. At the last possible second, God tells him to stop. Abraham looks up and sees a ram in the thicket. God provides of substitute. He provided a way out. He provided a sacrifice. He provided life where death should have been. And Abraham named that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. But I want you to listen closely. That mountain wasn't just a place of provision. It was a preview a foreshadowing of things to come. In fact, it was a trailer of the greatest act of provision the world will ever see. Because 2,000 years later, on this very same mountain, God will once again provide a sacrifice. But this time, there will be no voice from heaven saying, stop. There will be no ram in the thicket. There will be no substitute for the Son of God, because the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was the substitute. Just as Isaac carried the wood, Jesus carried the cross. Just as Isaac walked willingly and laid down his life willingly, Jesus walked willingly and laid down his life willingly for you and for me. But unlike Isaac, Jesus wasn't spared. Why? Because he became the lamb. He became the sacrifice. He became the substitute. He took the place that you and I so deserved. Our great God provided the rescue, the salvation through the death of his one and only Son, Jesus. And because of his sacrifice, your eternity is not fragile. Your salvation is not uncertain. And your standing with God is not unshaky. Why? Because our Jehovah Jireh didn't just provide a ram for Abraham. He provided a Savior for you. The past week I was listening, I was on Facebook, and one of my things I like is reels. And I like listening to pastors. I get good German clips from them. And I heard a message clip the past week from one of my favorite pastors, Louis Giglio, the pastor in Atlanta. And his reel was so appropriate for this moment. He said he shared a story in 1972, the Cowboys. The Dallas Cowboys were playing in the Super Bowl against the Miami Dolphins, Super Bowl number 6. And a reporter asked one of the Cowboy players, "Hi, how does it feel to be playing in the ultimate game?" And the answer to that question was this. That Cowboy player looked at that reporter and said, "Hey, if this is the ultimate game, then how come they're playing it again next year?" Here's what you and I need to understand. That Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. There won't be one next year or ever again. Jesus is the final sacrifice. The Lamb of God. He is the ultimate sacrifice. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, spared Isaac, but did not spare Jesus, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" If God provided Jesus, then he will provide everything else that you need. Not what you want, but what you need. And if God secured your eternity, then you can trust him with your current reality. You might lose the job, but you won't lose Jesus. You might face the diagnosis, but you won't face it alone. You might walk through fire, but your eternity is fireproof. And so no matter what you're facing today, no matter what mountain that you're climbing this morning, you can plant your feet on this truth. And the truth is this, that Jehovah Jireh has already taken care of your greatest need. What's your greatest need? Salvation. That's your greatest need. And he's not going to stop providing now. I want to speak to two groups of people right now before we continue our time in communion. Two groups. The first group is this. For those of you here this morning, you don't know Jesus. Whether you're here or you're watching online, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've been trying to make life work on your own. You've been trying to carry your own shame on your own. You've been trying to outrun your past or outperform all your failures. But today, the Holy Spirit of God is whispering in your heart and says this, hey, God has already provided for you what you cannot provide on your own. You don't earn salvation. You don't deserve salvation. You simply receive the Lamb that God provided, Jesus, the Savior of the world, who takes away the sins of all mankind. And if that's you, today is your day. Here's the second group of people I'm talking to. Those of you who need to know that God today is your provider. You need to know today, God is your provider. Some of you came into church this morning. You came into church this morning with something heavy. I mean, you had your Jesus smile on, but behind your Jesus smile on is some pain, some heaviness. You've carried in a bad health report, maybe a heartbreak. Maybe there's a financial burden, a relationship strain in your life. Or maybe there's a future that you can't see past today. And maybe today is the day you finally just surrender. Now loosen your grip and trust the one who never loosened his grip on you. He got you. He is the provider. You may not know the details, but my friend, you have his promises. You don't know the plan, but you do know the provider. He is faithful. He is present. He is near. And he will provide. He is, my friend, your Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who will provide. In a minute, we're going to have communion. Communion is a time for us to reflect on this ultimate sacrifice. Now pray that in the next few minutes you prepare your heart. Maybe you came today with unclean hands. You're a follower of Christ, but your hands are dirty. Maybe you've had some thoughts in your mind that's not been right, or maybe there's some words that have been spoken that's not good. Places that your feet went to that you should not have been. And maybe in the next few minutes, say, God, I'm not worthy. I'm a child of God, but I have broken fellowship. And take the next few minutes and have clean hands. Wash your hands. Growing up, mom and dad said, wash your hands before supper. It's time to wash your hands spiritually. Lord, forgive me. He can forgive you right where you're sitting. While I'm praying, you can pray. Lord, forgive me for that. And you fill in the blank. God, forgive me for that thought. You fill in the blank. The words I said, that motives, my egos, whatever that is. Lord, forgive me. I want to come to the table with clean hands. Maybe there's some of us here today, you say, I don't have a relationship. I'm not a child of God. And again, right where you're at, you can ask God, and say, God, I give you my heart. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I want a relationship with you. And you can do that right where you're at. You're not praying a prayer to me. You're not praying to anybody else. You're praying to a God who listens. A God who's waiting for you. And he wants to provide salvation. But you have to ask for it. Bible says, anyone who ever knocks on the door, I will open and I will come in. You have to open the door. yet, but let them in. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time, the next few minutes, as we remember salvation that you've given us, that none of us deserve. But because of your grace and mercy, we have salvation for those who've asked for it, for those who have received it. We can come to the table with gratitude and thanksgiving in our hearts. God, help us to come to the table with clean hands. Lord, if there's some wicked thing in our life, maybe there's that thing in the dark corners of our hearts. Lord, I pray that it all comes out before God who sees it anyway. And we confess and see it the way you see it. God, prepare our hearts. And God, for those who are here today, those who are watching online, and they don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today they will simply cry out to you and invite you into their heart. And so, God, we ask you to bless our next few minutes as we remember and give thanks to the one who is our great provider. In Jesus' name, amen. As you came in, you should have had one of these. Go ahead and just take up, carefully open up the bread, the cracker. Just hold on to it for a minute. This is a picture of what Christ did for us on the cross, the broken body that he suffered on the cross for you and for me. Now here at Lay Point, we don't believe that this is a part of salvation. This is not something you do to earn salvation. This is all about remembering what Christ did for us. And salvation, we believe, is a simple receiving of Jesus, accepting that gift of salvation. And so this is just allowing us to remember that salvation, that moment. And so in the next few minutes, we're going to give you some time to just contemplate. Maybe you're still processing some things in your heart. You're asking the Holy Spirit to reveal something in your heart that you need to come clean with before you and God. And so, God, I got unclean hands. I want to come to you. Doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. None of us are perfect. But we want to come worthily before the Lord in the next few minutes. Maybe in the time of contemplation, you thank God. You thank him for salvation. You think about the one who led you to Christ. How do you hear about Christ? Thank you for the path, of salvation. Those individuals in your lives that pointed you to Jesus. There may be different ways that the Holy Spirit will work in your heart during the next few minutes. But let's take the time, let's remember, let's offer gratitude and thanks to the one who died for us. And so I'm going to ask Pastor Dave to come up. He's going to pray over the first element, which is represent the body of Jesus Christ.
Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, we just reminded of your love that you would send Jesus to die on a cross. Lord, thank you for the cross. And Lord, how he just willingly went forward to take that punishment upon him is just beyond our understanding. But Lord, he did that. And as he went on the cross, Lord, he took our sin as punishment upon him, Lord. Not just a normal death, but Lord, the death of all of our sin upon him. A pain that just can't be imagined, Lord. And your word says, by his wounds we are healed. So we stand today healed because of what Jesus did for us, because his body was broken for us on that cross. So we just thank you for reminding us of that this morning at your table. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And we're going to take this together, and after that, we're going to give you about a minute to Let's reflect on the sacrifice of what he did for us. Let's do that together in remembrance of him. We prepare ourselves for the next element, which is to represent the blood of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And ask Pastor Chris to come up and to pray and bless this element.
Father, we're grateful and thankful for the blood of Jesus. This picture that we hold in our hands represents the sacrifice of your Son, who on that cross shed his blood so that our sins could be forgiven. And Lord, we're a grateful people today and thankful that we have the opportunity to remember this gift of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, in the same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. You do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's do this in remembrance of him. I love what we sang earlier. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make you whole again? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He reaches from the highest mountains. He reaches down to the lowest valley. Oh, the precious blood of Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for salvation so rich and so free. We thank you for the opportunity here today to remember the ultimate sacrifice once and for all. That the sacrifice 2,000 years later that still changes lives even today. And so God, for the next few minutes, I pray that we will worship you in this song of gratitude to the one who deserves it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.
How could I express? Wonderful.